إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. ثم أما بعد، فن كسب الآخرين للتميز والإبداع. The art of gaining the friendship or the acceptance of other people for the purpose of innovation and distinction. We're talking about da'wah. We're talking about da'wah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which requires many things above the knowledge that the person has to have, and the dedication and the patience and all of that. You also need to have an art or a special way in gaining others. What I mean by that is gaining people to listen to you. Because if you don't have that special distinction where you can attract people to listen to you, it doesn't matter how good your education is or how beneficial it is, you don't have an audience. So therefore, it is part of the da'wah, a major part of the da'wah. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This is not to say that the da'iyah is focusing on attracting the attention of people regardless of what he says or what he does. No, we're talking about you are following the correct path, you are not compromising anything, you just have a special way of delivery, a special way of treatment, a special way of teaching that attracts people and makes them enjoy listening to you. If you gain that, then you will be able to pass the knowledge that you have. We will have, inshallah, some of those qualities tonight where we can all benefit from that. There are five things, more than five things, but especially those everybody looks for. Beautiful face, cash, good night's sleep, good health, children, for those who are married. For those who are not married, a wife. Right? These are some of the, if not the most pleasurable things in life. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in a hadith, "Man bata aminan fi sirbih mu'afan fi jasadih 'indahu kutu yawmih fakannama hizat lahu ad-dunya bi hadafiriha." Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith said, referred to three ingredients in life: safety, aminan fi sirbih, health, mu'afan fi jasadih, 'indahu kutu yawmih, food and drink. We talked about the health here. We talked about the safety. Without safety, you will never have a good night's sleep. And we talked about food and drinks, which comes from what? Without cash, you can't get it. If you have those three, it's like you are a king. If these three are disrupted, then your life is disrupted. Take anyone from those three, you will not enjoy the life the way you're supposed to enjoy it. You have the money and you have the food, but you're sick. Or you're healthy, you have the money, but you're too scared. Or you're safe, you're healthy, but there's no food. None of those would work good. We are created in a special way that we tend to like doing the things that doesn't require too much efforts. We want everything the easy way. And that's why we have more sins than good deeds. Because good deeds requires sacrifice. Good deeds requires adherence. It requires to give up what you like for the sake of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes. So one sister was asking me about buying homes with riba and without riba, or the Islamic way, ijara and such. And she's saying, what's the difference? You figure it out, it's almost the same. And I said, this is exactly what the people said when they said, وَقَالُوا إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ الرِّبَى. They said that selling and purchasing is like riba. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Did he accept that? He said no. وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rejected what they have said by equating buying with interest and buying the halal way, even though it may appear to be the same. And the major criteria and difference is, this is halal, this is haram. This is it. Even if it's penny for penny, even if the interest way, let's say the riba way, because interest make it sound little like, even if the riba way is, yani saves you a lot more and appears to be much better, this is halal and this is haram. See, people don't want to sacrifice anything. They always compare to my worldly benefit. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ala inna sil'ata Allahi ghaliya, ala inna sil'ata Allahi hiya al-jannah. The goods of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very valuable, very expensive, and this good or these goods are the Jannah. So the Jannah, in another hadith, حُفَّتِ الْجَنَّةِ بِالْمَكَارِهِ. Jannah is surrounded with things that your body doesn't like. In order for you to enter the Jannah, you have to go through those obstacles to make it there. وَحُفَّتِ النَّارِ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ. The hellfire is surrounded with desirable things. That's why we say, if you want to go to hell, just be yourself. Don't do anything, just live the way you are, you will go straight to hell. Because all the hellfire surrounded with shahwat, everything you like and you desire, takes you to hell. The scholar said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the messengers so He can take us out of submitting ourselves to our whims and desires to submitting ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the meaning of لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يَكُونَ هَوَاهُ تَبَعًا لِمَا جِئْتُ بِهِ. You cannot be a true believer unless your desires are in accordance to the teaching of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning, you have to leave your feelings aside and desires aside and submit yourself to what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam commands us and guides us with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us some principles in the Quran for the true righteousness and the true happiness in this dunya and the hereafter, and for the protection of ourselves and families. And they are basically spiritual developments, moral developments, and physical developments. What we call in Arabic, tahliya, tahliya, tanmiya. Takhliya, you empty your heart from all the disobediences and the things that you are involved in that doesn't please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is takhliya. Tahliya, you bring in your heart all the things that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then tanmiya, and then you work on nourishing your heart with those good things and your body, so you can be able to nourish and nurture the tahliya thing, or the good things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes. And for instance, if you want to develop the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to charity, you need to be healthy and take care of your health so you can work and earn money and give charity. You want to pray more, you need to be healthy, take care of your health so you can pray more and stay up more and do that. And the same thing with anything. So you need tahliya, and tanmiya. Anyone who fulfills that, definitely he will be, inshallah, leading himself to righteousness, happiness, and protection in this dunya and the hereafter. One of the reformers said the following: حَمْلُ الْجِبَالِ وَتَجْفِيفُ الْبِحَارِ أَهْوَنْ مِنْ تَرْبِيَةِ الرِّجَالِ حَمْلُ الْجِبَالِ وَتَجْفِيفُ الْبِحَارِ أَهْوَنْ مِنْ تَرْبِيَةِ الرِّجَالِ To carry mountains and to dry up the seas are a lot easier than raising up real men. If you remember when Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu entrusted Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu to collect the Quran, what did he say? He said, if I were entrusted to move a mountain, it would have been easier for me than to be entrusted in collecting the Quran. Now, is moving the mountain easier than collecting the Quran? No, it's not, physically. But the burden and the trust and the precision and the care and the fear and all of that is too much in comparison, because the mountain, I just move things and put it anywhere and I get tired and I rest after that. But what if I mess up in collecting the Quran? This is like a person saying a hadith without making sure it's authentic or not, knowing that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kadhaba alayya mutaammidan aw man haddatha anni hadithan ya'lamu annahu kadhib fa innahu ahad al-kadhabin," or kama qala sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If anyone says a hadith about me, he knows that it is a lie, he is one of the liars. And if anyone lies about me in a hadith, then let him enter his place in the hellfire. So to come and put yourself in the position of da'wah without making sure that what you're saying is authentic, this is a very risky business. See, here we go. Da'wah is the most noble job that you can do, or path that you can take in this life, because it is the path of the prophets. But as we always say, with every rewarding job comes major and great responsibility. Become an imam, mashallah, but the responsibility of the imam is big. Making sure, like when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, any imam or any person who becomes in charge of the Muslims and makes their life easy, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make his life easy. And anyone makes their life hard, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hardens his life. Again, it's not making their life easy by compromising. But yani, a person likes to recite Quran a lot, and he leads the prayer, and he recites a lot of Quran, that bothers people. He's making their life hard. I'm talking about he does it more than the usual thing that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Or even following the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has or can be compromised sometimes, depending on what you are doing it for. If you are doing it against another sunnah, then you need to see which one has more weight. If you're doing it against a wajib, no, I'll compromise the sunnah and fulfill the wajib. If I were to lead the prayer and cause a chaos in the masjid and in the people who pray, and many people stop coming to the prayer, and I fight back and I say I'm following the sunnah, Yes, brother, you're following the Sunnah, but you are disuniting the Ummah. Is this what Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wants? No, I'll compromise the Sunnah to unite the Ummah. So the Imam has a major responsibility, but look at the dua. The first part of the dua is excellent. Taking care of the people, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make your life easy if you do that. But on the other hand, if you make it hard, may Allah make it hard for you. So this is scary. The same thing here in the da'wah. So he said, carrying the mountains and drying the rivers and the seas is easier than raising up children. Raising up children to make them real men. Why? Because this takes a lot of effort, a lot of knowledge, a lot of patience, a lot of dedication, a lot, you name it, it requires that. When you think of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the years that he has spent with the companions, and the teachings, and the practical example, and the visual seeing of him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and living with him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and with that, you find some instances where something happens and a behavior of the companions different than what you would expect, because this is how human beings are. And look how Prophet Muhammad ﷺ dealt with it and how he was patient with it. And he never told them, how long, what did I tell you that? I have been teaching you for so long and you still make this? No, this is like when they were about to fight. Someone came and threw a word in between Al-Aws wal-Khazraj, the Ansar, reminded them of their paganism and the disputes and the differences that they had, and they were about to fight. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded them of this deen that united them and reminded them about the paganism that they're supposed to leave aside and not to think about it. So raising people who really can be a da'ya or who can be scholars is not an easy job. You might teach 100 people and you might get one or two out of those 100 who become really somebody important, because there are so many things that comes to the person that makes him go for such a long time, then after that he will quit the last minute. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, وَلِذَٰلِكَ فَدْعَ, for this faith, for Islam, teach and make da'wah. فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتْ, be on the straight path as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded you. Don't deviate. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught you, teach it. Do not shortchange it and do not exaggerate it. And this ayah in particular, Surah Hud, the ayah that, along with the other ayah that talks about the Day of Judgment, he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had gray hairs. How many? Some of the companions said 13. They counted 13 gray hairs in the head of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was at the age of 63. Imagine. And those 13 hairs, he said, they came from this ayah, فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتْ, be steadfast on the way that you were commanded, along with the ayah that talks about the Day of Judgment. So this is the impact of those ayat on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an honor, but at the same time it's an art. Not everyone can do it. And not everyone who thinks he can do it can succeed in it. Because along with all the dedication, the sacrifice, and the knowledge, and the patience, and all of that that a person needs to do, he also need to have a special way of dealing with people and attracting people so they can benefit from his knowledge. Now, all of this does not come but with conditions. Number one, sincerity. Number two, the love of da'wah. Number three, the love of seeking knowledge and going in depth in that knowledge by oppressing yourself or forcing yourself to be sincere and to be serious about this da'wah until seeking knowledge becomes something that you cannot live without. You just can't see yourself not reading a book or not listening to a tape or not attending a lecture. Why did you get that way? Because you forced yourself to seek knowledge until became seeking knowledge is something desirable to you. This is like a person who does qiyam. He would not like it and enjoy it in the beginning, but by doing it over and over and over, he get to that. So you need sincerity. You need to have love for da'wah. Well, you have the knowledge, but if someone tells you, "Ah, Sheikh, could you give us a talk?" And you go, "You know, gotta be at home, gotta be with my family. Today we're gonna go visit brother. I'm sorry, you know, inshallah, we'll, some other time." You don't really have the love for the da'wah over the love of other things. You don't have the love. So if you don't have the love, you won't not fit for it. If you don't have the love for seeking knowledge, then you're gonna be giving the same old thing, and you're not going to excel, and you're not gonna have the knowledge to teach people, so this will put you aside. Then at-tawadu', tawadu', humbleness, because if you're sincere, and if you love the da'wah, and if you are endowed with knowledge, now here you become scary. A lot of people, you find them shift. Now they start looking down at people. They're up here. So they're not humbling themselves. If someone argues with them or asks a question or something like that, you would, "Who are you? I have so and so and I know so and so and who are you?" Once you get to that level, you really need to start checking yourself and see if you are really becoming an arrogant, because unfortunately knowledge makes the person arrogant unless he keeps checking on himself and making sure that he is humble. Now, more knowledge with sincerity is supposed to make you more humble. The more knowledge you have, the more humble you are, if you are in the right path. And if you're not, it makes you arrogant. Another thing is preparation. You're making da'wah. You're going to visit someone in the hospital, for instance. It's not like, "Okay, let's go." And then you go, whatever comes to your mind, you say it, or you make the du'a. No, if I know I'm going to the hospital, I'm going to go review. I'm going to see some of the ahadith that fits for that person who is sick. Some of the du'a that I need to make. If there is a short lecture, are there going to be many people there? Is it suitable for me to explain an ayah, or to explain a hadith, or just general talk, or to tell a story? You need to prepare for it. You need to know where you're going, and who's going to be there, and what kind of crowd you have, and how long you're going to stay there. So all of that requires preparation. So it's not at the spur of the moment, you come and you give a lecture, or you give a talk, and we say, "MashaAllah, he did it without planning." That's not a mashaAllah in it. Because you need to prepare. Even if you are a scholar, you need, because this makes your word much coherent and it reaches the heart a lot better. And finally, another thing that you need when with those conditions in order for you to have the art before we can talk about those points is patience. Patience and to not give up. You don't want to start, for instance, a lecture and then you have 100 people attending. You come the next lecture, you have 80. The next lecture, you have 50. The next lecture, the number keeps dropping. Now, I would check myself first. What am I doing wrong? If I know that I'm doing all right, I am preparing, I am easygoing, I am, and all of that, and still the people are not as high, that's fine, then I'll leave it this way. This is so normal. Whenever people do something, big number. And after that they start, even in games, like if you want to go play a game, who wants to go, who wants to be in a team of volleyball or a team of soccer, you find you have so many teams that you have to make rules who you're going to expect and that. But when it comes down to seriousness, okay brother, we need $50 for each person. Everybody's pulling out and you end up with barely six or seven people. Why? Because now you are getting serious. And that's why I recommend, you know, some people, like we have colleges and we have universities online. We say, why don't you, brother, since you already, alhamdulillah, you're a doctor or you're an engineer, why don't you attend one of those online colleges, Islamic colleges? You already fulfilled what you need in this dunya. Isn't it time for you to take it serious for the hereafter? They tell you, oh, brother, you know, this is online, you know, what I want is I want to be with a sheikh. Okay, brother, you're going to die without finding a sheikh to be with him. And then you're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very happy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to tell you, oh, you are excused because you do not have a sheikh to sit in his lap and teach you. Well, this is not how it works. But these, some of them would say, oh, brother, it's the same thing. What's the difference? I can read a book at home. We say, no, brother, it is never the same. Because once you are there, once you start paying cash, and once you start seeing grades, and once you start testing and receiving papers and all of that, it's a different life, it's a different story, it's really seeking knowledge. Why? Because now you're serious. I'm not going to put $500 for a course and not study for it. I lost 500, at least in that aspect. Or put 500, study a course, then I get a transcript that says D or F or incomplete. Insulting. So you find the person becomes more dedicated when he does that, but people don't look at it this way. Let's soar high in the sky for distinction by starting with the saying of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, خيركم الذي يألف ويؤلف ولا خير فيما لا يألف ولا يؤلف. Alif in Arabic is like a pet. You have a wild animal and you have a pet. And you have a wild human being and you have a pet human being. What I mean by that is someone who is easygoing, deals with people nicely, doesn't blow up from every little thing. He doesn't fight. He's just easygoing. That attracts people to be friends with him. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best among you are those who are easygoing with people, and people like to be with him because he's easygoing. And there is no goodness. Look, there is no goodness in those people that they don't get along easily with people and people don't get along with them easily. See, tie that with what we are saying. You need to have an art in da'wah. If people don't see it easy to get along with you, they're not going to sit with you and listen to you. And the same thing, if you don't get easy along with people, da'wah is with people, dealing with people. So if you're not easily attracted to people, you yourself being with people and calling people, then you are in the wrong business. All of those we're talking about for the purpose of all of those things that I'm going to tell you the points, how you become distinctive, yani special distinction in da'wah, to make the da'wah easy for you, to make you gain the rewards and the hasanat, and to make it a reason for intercession. See, if you are a da'iyah, you know a lot of people and you deal with a lot of people. If you die, more than likely when they hear you or hear that you died, what are they going to do? immediately rush to pray janazah on you. And if 40 people testifies for you and made dua for you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will admit you to Jannah, 40 believers. And those people who are coming are from the people that you make da'wah to, because they care for you and they love you. In worst cases, they would come to your janazah prayer without begging them. You know how sometimes someone dies, people start calling and sending emails and hardly anyone would show up. But if you are someone who is easygoing with people, a lot of people are going to come and intercede for that person in their prayer. And not to forget that it makes your life easier and it makes you live easily with yourself. Look what Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i rahimahullah says. إِذَا الْمَرْءُ لَا يَلْقَاكَ إِلَّا تَكَلُّفًا فَدَعْهُ وَلَا تُكْثِرْ عَلَيْهِ التَّأَسُّفَ فَفِي النَّاسِ أَبْدَالٌ وَفِي التَّرْكِ رَاحَةٌ وَفِي الْقَلْبِ صَبْرٌ لِلْحَبِيبِ وَلَوْ جَفَى إذا لم يكن صف الوداد طبيعة فلا خير في خل يجيء تكلفا سلام على الدنيا إذا لم يكن بها صديق صدوق صادق الوعد منصفا. Basically, those lines, those verses talk about friendship. And Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah says, if your friend is someone who forces himself to see you, he doesn't see you because he likes you, or because he likes to be with you, or because of any thing that makes him come there and willing to come there, but he sees you forcing himself out of being embarrassed or out of obligations or out of anything, he said, leave him and don't even regret it. If you have a friend like that, leave him and don't regret it. He said, because you will find many people to replace him. And the human being normally is patient for someone he likes, even if that person is not really with him all the time. Yeah, and you would have patience to wait for someone you love rather than being with someone who doesn't like to be with you. Then he said, if being with you and loving you is not your nature or the nature of that person, then there is no goodness in that friendship that is forcing himself on you. And then he says after that, say goodbye to this dunya if you don't have in it a very honest friend who is truthful to his promise and who is fair to be with. Dr. Leon, one of the doctors in California, he made a study on 4,725 people, and this study took 9 years. He noticed that the rate of death among those people who don't look for establishing friends, or they have limited number of friends, that they are more exposed to heart attacks, to cancer, to stress and other psychological problems. So, my dear brothers and sisters, to protect yourself from heart attack, from stress, psychological problems, and cancer, you need to listen attentively for the points that I'm going to talk about, so you will have many friends who are not friends or forcing themselves to be with you, but they're with you because they like you. We start with the saying of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. ثَلَاثٌ تُثْبِتُ لَكَ الْوُدْ فِي صَدْرِ أَخِيكَ. Three things affirms the love for you in the heart of your brothers. Number one, تَبْدَأَهُ بِالسَّلَامِ. To say assalamu alaykum to him first, before he says it. Number two, تُوَسِّعُ لَهُ فِي الْمَجْلِسِ. If you are sitting, you scoo for him. Or you get up and give him the chair. Or you do something to show him that you are welcoming him. And number three, تَدْعُوهُ بِأَحَبِّ الْأَسْمَاءِ إِلَيْهِ. To call him with the most beloved names to himself. If he likes to be called Muhammad, then I would call him Muhammad. If he likes to be called Abu al-Abid, then we call him Abu al-Abid. How would you know that? How would you know, brother? You ask him. You ask him, which name you like me to call you with? Actually, you'll find many people surprised to hear that. Oh, brother, some of them go, it doesn't matter to me. When you push it a little bit more, he tells you. No, I'm serious. I know it doesn't matter to you, but I mean, would you like me to call you Abu something or just your name? Guess what he's going to pick if he's from Jordan? Abu something, definitely. So look, Salaamu Alaikum. Show him that you are happy to see him and call him with the best names. Now the problem we have is not really asking the person which name you like me to call you with. The problem is you don't know either one. Most of us don't even know that. I guarantee you, here, we're sitting here and we'll probably see each other every week. If you see the percentage of how many, you know, this brother Muhsin, how brother I dealt with you maybe 3 years, just recently, but I have a problem though. And we'll get to that. I'll solve my problem for you, but it's not working on me. But I'll tell you how to solve it. I have problems with names, and we'll see how to deal with that, because this is part of our points that makes you distinctive in your da'wah. So make sure you start salam, you show the person that you're welcoming him, and call him with the best names. Let me see if I can find that point and we can relate it quickly since we are talking about names. Okay, I'm going to give you two ways of memorizing names, easy ways to memorize names. And don't ask me why it's not working for me, because I'll tell you individually. Number one, listen to the name with attentiveness when you meet a person or you ask him about his name. Listen carefully to it, and if you did not understand it, don't be embarrassed to ask for him. And guess what? Who is more successful with that? The non-Muslims. The non-Muslims more successful when you give them your name, they tell you, how do you say that again? But us, yeah, welcome sir, thank you. And you have no idea what his name is. You'll be embarrassed to say. It gets to the point that they may ask you how you spell your name to get the name, but we don't care about that. So listen attentively. If you did not get it, don't be shy to ask the person again about that name, even if you say how to spell it. That's number one. Tayyib. Number two, and that is the best one that I don't do. Well, I don't do two of them. Use it all throughout your conversation with him. What's your name? John. Well, nice to meet you, John. Okay, you know, John, the other day John, when you get off, John, you say it 10 times, John, all through the conversation, it settles in your mind. But usually, if you listen attentively to it, and they even tell you what the name is, you're talking about something, you tend up to forget the name. So make sure you use it all the time throughout the conversation. Another advice, I don't know how you can do that, is to tie that name to a physical quality of that person. I don't know. Yani, if the name fits to be, I mean, this is an individual thing. It's like, you know how sometimes a person tells you the name, his name is so and so, you go, no, your name cannot be that. Your name's supposed to be this. No, you look like Richard, not. Tie it to his wrinkles or her wrinkles or the hair or the face or the nose or anything that makes you remember that name, tie that name to it. It would help you memorize it. So the best one that I like out of those, make sure you know the name and repeat the name all the time. When you talk with that person that helps you, keep the names, inshallah. طيب. تعرف على من أمامك. When you deal with people, know the person that is sitting in front of you. The age, education level, background, status level. So you address people according to their age. You know, believe it or not, in my teens class, one of the college students, I asked him, how come you don't come anymore? He said, well, you're having the class for the teens. Never thought of that. He's no longer a teen. He passed the teen. He's in 20, 21. I said, no, brother, this is for everyone. And they said, well, you say Islam for teens. I said, well, we need to ask Brother Qutaybah. What do you suggest, Brother Qutaybah? Islam for teens, but older people would work for them. I said, I chose that name because I don't need someone younger than the teens. But they can go older. So see how people think. Because he passed that level of teens to him, he thinks that the topic that I address the teens with them, does not fit him anymore, does not suit him anymore. I have to have a special class for those people and talk to their level. This is, yani, this is my understanding a lot more than the name. That's why they don't come. They get the feeling that your topic is not suiting me to be sitting with the teens. I need something special for me. So look at the people in front of you so you know how to address them. Be aware of interlacing your fingers, especially on your knees when you're sitting in front of people, because this is a sign of nervousness. When you do that, you're nervous, you're not relaxed, and people pay attention to that. This is like an imam standing in front of you, or a speaker, and he's going like this, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh, and his hand is just, and he cannot control himself. Immediately, people would look at that. Or someone who stands and then he start telling you his deficiency. Nobody knows that you did not prepare. Nobody knows yet that you don't speak English good. Why do you have to attract the attention to your problems before you even start? Maybe to you it's a problem, to others it's not a problem. Wallahi, one sheikh came and he said, excuse my English, and he speaks English better than any other shuyukh I heard. And after he finished, he said, excuse my English. So people found a couple of mistakes in his lecture and made it look, he doesn't speak English good. Why? Because he told them that. So make sure, and one of those things is to interlace your fingers in front of people, because you're giving them a sign that you are nervous. And if they see you nervous, then they are going to critique you a lot more than an average person who's walking there without, yani, showing himself that he is prepared for it. Remember one thing. People understand what they see. They don't know what's in your heart. They look at you shaking, that's what they understand, even if your heart is firm as a mountain. They look at you confident, this is what they conclude, even though you are scared to death in your heart. This is something that you need to care for when you're calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another thing, al-hindam al-jayyid wal-ra'iha al-tayyib. Make sure that you always dress presentable. Make sure you smell good. Of course, that is for whom? For men or women? So, are you saying that women should not smell good? Brother, remember, men make da'wah for men and women make da'wah for women. They need to smell good for the other women. See, I know I'll get you on that. Look good, smell good for both men and women, because each one in his area and his side, men dealing with men and women dealing with women. But if a man happens to be teaching men and women, of course we know that wearing the perfume for men is permissible, so it would be haram for women to deal with that, but not for men. Not because women are teaching men, it's because they are present in the presence of a man. Keep that in mind. Another thing, shawir al-akhareen, ask for opinions of others. We make istikhara, but it doesn't hurt. Like, I'll give you an example. Like when we finish, or when we finished before, the topic that we had, I asked you, what would you like to hear the next time? Some people see that as negative, because they look at it, you are the teacher. You're supposed to know what to give them. You are the one who needs to give them the thing that suits them. We say, yes, you're right. But it doesn't hurt to ask their opinion and not follow it. True or false? Don't we do that with our wives all the time? And they do the same thing with us? You go buy furniture? Do you like this color? Do you think this furniture would be good? And you'll be, yes, yeah. Everything we say yes to our wives, right? I don't think that most men, their wife would ask about something in the house. What do you think of the skillet? Well, it looks good. No, I don't like it. Yeah, you're right, it's not good. And you keep... So, you ask the opinion, and you don't have to follow it. But you gave them the feeling that they are a part of your da'wah. They have a say-so in that. And sometimes, you'll be surprised. Sometimes you'll find out that they suggest something that you don't really think about, and it is better than what you are thinking. So it's always good to make istikhara and ask people about their opinions. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in this hadith, zur ghabban tazdad hubban, zur ghabban tazdad hubban, yani ij'al az-ziyara bayn al-hin wal-hin tinhab akthar, yani khaffif damak. Zurghabban, when you visit people, visit them every now and then, not every day. Because if you visit them every now and then, they would love you more, they would miss you more, they would be looking forward to see you more. We have, I don't remember, one of the tabi'een, when he got married, he asked his wife, and his wife asked him. She told him, how about my family? Visitation of my family. Look what he said. Make them far away from me to the point that I miss them, and too close to the me, too close to me to the point that I'm trying to put it together. Far away to the point that I miss them, and not too close to the point I bore them. Yet not all the time your mom and your dad at my house. I'm going to get sick and tired of them. And don't make them like come once a year, or if you make them like a little bit longer time, I will miss them and I will welcome them and take them and enjoy being with them. Because a lot of people, when they get married, the father and the mother, always the wife keeps inviting them over and over. Well, they're her parents. She loves them. But even if her husband loves them, it would get to the point that you see the person too often, you would not miss him, so keep it in a way that you miss one another. So when you visit people as a da'iyah, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Don't do it too often. Make it with time. Even the advice. Imagine Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. النصيحه كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتخولنا بالموعظه حتى لا نمل. He صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he wants to admonish them, the companions, he doesn't do it a lot, so we won't get bored. One of the companions, I think Ibn Umar, the companions asked him, we love listening to you, why don't you make it too often? He said, wallahi, we asked the same thing to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is how he answered us. But I don't want you to mix again between maw'idha and seeking knowledge. Two different things. Maw'idha is something that I want to revive your heart, talking and thinking about the hereafter and about death and all of those things. But seeking knowledge is different. Seeking knowledge is all the time. It's not one day. Because one brother was telling me that in the masjid. Brother, you're going against the sunnah. And I said, what's the sunnah? He said, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not give a talk or a lecture every day. In fact, a sheikh told me that. And a big one too. But when I explained it to him, I said, but sheikh, you got to understand, I'm not giving maw'idha. I'm giving ilm. It's not that every day I'm telling them the grave and the hellfire and all that. And he said, yeah, I agree with you. Okay, this is different. So seeking knowledge is different, or teaching people the knowledge is different than the maw'idha. The maw'idha is every now and then, so people will not get bored. Imagine if someone talks to you every day, all he talks about is death. Are you going to get tired of it? You're going to say, brother, don't you have anything? You know, that's what my brother told me in the beginning. He said, brother, when I see you, I get pessimistic. I told him, good. You're supposed to be, right? No, this is a wrong way. People supposed to miss you and love to hear from you. Even food. What did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? When you eat, you don't eat until you're full. You get up and you still have a need for more. And that is the criteria. Because someone would come, okay, a third for food, a third for drink, and a third for air. How do I know what is a third? Well, one person told the sheikh one time, he eats too much. He told him, sheikh, you're going against the sunnah. And the sunnah says third, third, third. He said, everyone knows his own third. Keep it to yourself. So his third could be a little bit bigger than yours. But how do you know that you have fulfilled that hadith? Get up and you still have a need for a little more. Like if you feel, you know how sometimes you say this is the last bite, don't take it. If you don't take it, you have fulfilled the hadith in the sense where you did not fill up your stomach. احرص على الهدايا المبتكرة. Last one, inshallah, we'll continue some more. Let's talk about this one and we'll make it the last one. احرص على الهدايا المبتكرة والنادرة وإن كان سعرها زهيدا. Make sure that you give extra attention to gifts, new gifts. When you want to visit someone, it doesn't matter how expensive the gift is, but give them something a little bit strange, something a little bit different, not something common, but very, doesn't have to be very expensive, because it gives a special impression to the person about you. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Aisha radiallahu anha, لا تحقرن جارة لجارتها ولو فرس نشاء. He told Aisha radiallahu anha, if your neighbor or any neighbor sent you the hoof of a sheep cooked, what's on it? How much meat on it? There's no meat. Don't belittle that. And don't say, what kind of a gift is that? It is something that they had given you. It is something that made them think about you, to give it to you. And thinking about you is enough appreciation to you. يعني of course no one is going to really give that as a gift. But he said even if your neighbor or your friend gives you a gift that is almost worthless, don't belittle that. Because for them to remember you is good enough. At least you are on their mind. So don't think that when you give a gift that it has to be very expensive, otherwise people are not going to respond to it. Wallahi, it makes a difference. Wallahi, sometimes you go to people, they have children, you take with you a pack of gum or M&M or some you know piece of candy for the child, not for the parents, for the child. You give it to the child, wallahi the father sees it, better gift than if you get him something to his house that is worth, you know, tens of dollars rather than just 50 cents or $1. It is the way that you maneuver things with people and the way you know the people, what they like. If you know a person loves his children too much, then naturally dealing with his children, you get to his heart. If you know a person loves his mom or his father too much, go through that avenue. So look at the people that you're dealing with, what they appreciate more, and deal with them according to that, you would get them. Now, I'm giving you all of this for what? For da'wah. Remember, da'wah. Why? So you can attract the heart of the people. You want to capture their hearts for what? So they can listen to you. Once they sit and listen to you, you'll be able to change them. And that is the point that we are working on. Inshallah, next time we will continue with those stars, inshallah, that would make you distinct among the people who call to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the meantime, if you have any questions or comments, we'll go from the right. Then we go to the internet. Then we say the final dua. Let me say it. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. What is the meaning of that dua? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you have said or done anything that is not fitting, it'll be forgiven, and if not, it will be a seal for your good work. So that is the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you give a talk or a speech, you seal it with that. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik, which is glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, testifying His oneness subhanahu wa ta'ala, and asking His repentance. That's very beautiful. Do you have any questions? Thank you.